All right, let's stand. Faith Baptist, thank you for everything. I've had a good weekend. I appreciate the room. Usually I don't sleep well when I'm away from home. 2 or 3 hours a night is usually pretty good sleep for me. But man, I've slept good. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not tired. I'm like you. I'm tired. You can probably hear it in my voice. I kind of sound like I got my head in a bucket, and voice is not real strong. But nonetheless, thank you. Thank you for the basket, everything, the hospitality. I've had a good time. Now, we're going to look here in Matthew chapter number 14. Brother Sampson mentioned this message, I think it was yesterday. And I got up this morning, and I felt like maybe this is what the Lord was laying on my heart. And you preachers know how it is. I begin to have that struggle in my soul about, okay, is this something now I've conjured up in my mind because Brother Sampson had mentioned it yesterday. And I struggled with it. I'm just going to be honest with you. And this morning, Brother Jason was preaching, and the Lord confirmed that this is what he'd have me preach just for a little while with your prayers. Matthew chapter number 14, verses 1 down through 11. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. I want to preach to you just for a little while out of this text on how to kill a Baptist preacher. How to kill a Baptist preacher. How many preachers are in the room? Let me see your hand. Oh, that's quite a few. All right. So there's probably 2 or 3 in a crowd this size that like to kill the preacher. I'll tell you how this morning. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thanks for being good to us. Help now, please, God. I need your help, Lord, in all of us. Our flesh is a little weary. We're tired. Lord, your grace sure has been sufficient up to this point. So we're gonna trust you during the preaching hour this morning that it will be again. Please help all of us to be disciplined hearers. God, we don't want to sit there and just be tuned in and out here and there and miss the message. God, thank you for what you've already done, the good singing, the good message we heard in Sunday school. Lord, if there's a man in this room that can mess it all up, it's this fella here. So please keep my flesh at bay. I plead the blood of Jesus. Any foul spirit in this room, Lord, that would hinder me from delivering the message or anyone from receiving the message, God, I pray that you'd protect us, put a hedge about us, please. May you again walk in the midst of the golden candlestick, speak in a personal way, please. Give all of us that blood-tipped, oil-tipped ear and help us to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do a work that only you can get credit for. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank God that you have got a good Baptist preacher here at Faith Baptist Church. And by the way, what makes you think that you deserve a Baptist preacher? 99% of the world don't have a Baptist preacher, but you have a Bible-believing Baptist preacher. Before we get in the text, whenever you think about a Baptist preacher, now, I'm not talking about these last days Laodicean age-type Baptist preachers. I'm talking about like your pastor. He said it last night, old-time religion, he referred to it. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what you could find in most Baptist churches 50, 60 years ago, at least, Brother Mike, down south. Most any Baptist church you went in, you'd find a man of God that had God on him. He believed the Bible. Doctrinally, he might not be straight in all areas, but he felt that God had sent him to that church, and that God had sent him as a preacher. It's what we call the calling of God on his life. And that's this Baptist preacher in the Bible. He was sent, the Bible says, in John chapter number 1, there was a man that was sent from God, and his name was John. We sung, I believe it was yesterday, we sung the old song, Victory in Jesus. Now you have to understand, I'm a country boy. I was raised unchurched, didn't know anything about God. I was saved at 18 years of age. The Lord called me to preach at 22 years of age. And I remember, now Brother Mike, what I was a sign-seeking Baptist. I didn't know it back then, but you know what we do down south. What we say is, we're laying out a prayer fleece. And I felt that the Lord was calling me to preach. So I laid out a prayer fleece, and I wasn't going to let emotion drive me. I thought, well, maybe I'm just having an emotional stir. I'm an emotional guy, and I'm not going to let emotions drive me. Lord, if you want me to preach, I'm laying out a prayer fleece. And I remember when I was a little bitty boy, my father's favorite hymn song, he had one, believe it or not, it was Victory in Jesus. And I began to pray. Now, you have to understand, I am attending the First Baptist Church of Rock Oaks. We didn't sing Victory in Jesus. The song we sung every Sunday, I promise this is the song we sung every Sunday. The song we sung was, I Come to the Garden Alone. Now, I like that song. That's become one of my prayer songs. But as a young convert, a new Christian, I didn't like it. And I'm going to tell you why I didn't like it. We didn't sing it in a way that you sing in your prayer closet. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on mine ear, the Son of God discloses. We didn't sing it like that. We had old Brother Parker. Brother Parker was our song leader. He was meaner than a pit bull with age. I promise. He could not sing. He couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. He was up 80-some year old. He had dictated the church for years. Everyone was afraid to ask him to step down from singing for fear of what he would do. I'm just telling you, he's that kind of man. But he would take his crooked finger like that, and he would say, all right, today we're going to sing I Come to the Garden Alone. And you can imagine how it sounded. We were all off key. It was terrible. And we'd sing that, and I think as a young convert, ain't no wonder we're going to the garden alone. God don't even want to be part of this. But I began to pray. All right, Lord. I remember as a little bitty boy, the times that we did go to church, that my father's favorite song was Victory in Jesus. I remember that. And I laid it out there. I said, now, somebody from our church will sing Victory in Jesus if I'm called to preach. And I just believe you're God enough to do something like that. And I had laid it out there, and I had pinpointed a specific Sunday. I wish I could tell you the Sunday. I can't. But I said, this Sunday, somebody's going to sing Victory in Jesus, and that'll be my call to preach, or I'll just chalk it up as another emotional experience that I've had, and you never called me. Can you imagine that? But that's what I did, and God knew how ignorant I was. So you know what the Lord did? He provided. Can I tell you how he provided? I come Sunday morning, and we got up in the choir. It's the little country church, as we do down south. Everybody sings in the choir. We'll have 20 in the choir singing a 2 or 3 sitting out here in the congregation. It's a funny sight if you've never seen it. But that's what we did. And we sang I Come to the Garden and probably a couple other dead songs. I don't know what they were. But this was Sunday morning and there was no Victory in Jesus. And of course there wasn't, because there never was any time before. So we come back that night, and again we gathered up in the choir, and 20, 25 of us singing to 3 or 4 sitting out there in the congregation. And we sang I Come to the Garden and probably a couple other dead songs. I don't remember what they were. But we never sang Victory in Jesus. And the way it worked was we had that choir singing, then the preacher would preach. Well, this particular night, my mother, who was attending church with me, she never got in the choir with us. I come back, and as I was making my way down the pew to sit by my mother was thumbing through an old song book. And she was thumbing through that book, and she whispered down through there in the pew at me, and she said, hey, Michael, she said, I'm looking in this book. She said, I want you to sing a song for us. I said, you do? She said, yeah. She said, but I can't remember what your daddy's favorite song was out of the hymn book. Do you have any idea what your daddy's favorite song was that he liked to sing, that the church would sing? And I said, Mom, you don't mean Victory in Jesus, right? She said, that's it. She said, I was wondering before Brother Vernon preaches, would you sing that for us tonight? And I said, with a trembling voice, I said, Mom, I'll try it if you sing with me. She said, all right, let's go. And I said, hold on, Brother Vernon. I said, I have a song I'd like to sing if that's all right. And he said, well, sure, come on, Brother Mike. And I went up there and we got through one line and started on the second line of Victory in Jesus. And I said, hold on, hold on, hold on. I said, I want to tell you tonight that I'm sure that God has called Mike Gray into the ministry. What happened that night was, you can call it ignorance because that's what it was. I had not been taught anything about signs or anything like that, and God saw just how small, frail, and ignorant I was, but the Lord called me to be a preacher. There was a man sent from God. You better know, you got a preacher here in your midst that was sent from God. Now, there's something about that Baptist preacher as well. This Baptist preacher in the Bible, in Luke chapter number 1, he was Spirit-filled. I mean, he was so Spirit-filled. He was Spirit-filled from his mother's womb. Think about it. He heard the salutation about Jesus and he jumped up and down in his mother's womb. Yeah, I like that. Now, some of y'all have not jumped up and down for Jesus since you left your mother's womb. But this Baptist preacher was so Spirit-filled, he's jumping up and down. Yeah, that's pretty good, man. There was a time when Baptists believed in an old-time Spirit filling. Brother Samson, Brother Samson preached on it yesterday. Whatever happened to those kind of preachers, amen, who knew they could not do it with their mind. They could not do it with their muscle. They could not do it with their mechanics. They knew that it would take the demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. Now that Baptist preacher was sent from God and he was Spirit-filled. You know what else about that Baptist preacher? He stood against some things. Oh, yeah. He's the one that preached to the religious crowd, you're a generation of vipers. You ain't nothing but a bunch of snakes. Say, man, something. I remember Brother Alan Ryman. I was a kid preacher, and I remember him. He would look so fierce. It'd get on at the New Manna Baptist camp. He'd take that Christian flag and begin to wave it. He'd have his fight face on, brother. Oh, yeah. He'd say, God's good. And I think, yeah, I'm going to say amen right there, because if I don't, he might come at me. That's that fighting spirit in the real Baptist preacher. And John is going to, that Baptist preacher is going to stand against the religious crowd. He's going to stand against the political crowd. That's the text. That's the text here in Matthew 14. Now that Baptist preacher stood against some things. You know what else about that Baptist preacher? He preached the Savior. They announced street preaching this morning. That's something Baptists used to do. Yeah, thank God y'all still believe in that. John the Baptist was a street preacher. First time in the law, first mention. First time you find the title, the Lamb. I think somebody mentioned it this weekend. It's all the way back there in Genesis chapter number 22. It's where Abraham takes his only son, Isaac, up into the land of Moriah to sacrifice him for the Lord. And Isaac asks the question, where is the Lamb? And Abraham, remember his reply, that God would provide himself. It's not that God's going to provide for himself. Oh, no. It's that God will become the Lamb that will die for the sins of the world. You know where you find it the first time in the New Testament? In John chapter number 1, there's a Baptist preacher out there street preaching, and he sees Jesus come walking down the road, and he stops what he's preaching, and he points to the Lord and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. That's exactly what the Baptist preacher does. He preaches the Savior. Amen. Now, this morning, you ought to thank God for your Baptist preacher. Amen. Can I tell you the answers are still in that book right there? Amen. Baptist churches are dying and Baptist preachers are being taken out of the ministry because of these three characters in Matthew chapter number 14. Watch it now. Stay with me. We see here in this text Herod, Herodias, and the daughter of Herodias. Now here's what we're going to call them this morning. It was Herod's birthday party, right?
Yeah.
So we're going to say, number one, Herod is the birthday boy.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
His wife, Herodias, got bitter at John the Baptist for preaching against her adultery.
Yeah.
So we're going to call her the bitter mother.
Yeah.
And her daughter danced before Herod and his friends. Mm-hmm. So we're going to call her the belly dancer. You say, who conspired to take out the Baptist preacher? I'm going to tell you who it was. It was the birthday boy, the bitter mother, and the belly dancer. You say, no, surely not. Oh, yeah. You say, well, Brother Mike, we don't have any belly dancers in our church. I bet you do.
Yeah.
So, Brother Mike, we don't have any bitter mothers in our church. I bet you do.
Yeah.
So we don't have any birthday boys in our church. Oh, I bet you do.
Yeah.
Now, for you younger preachers that raised your hand, y'all look up here and listen to me. I wish I had time to teach all this because there's a lesson in it, Brother Michael. About this Herod, watch it now. About this Herod. Herod has taken another man's wife.
Yep. Yep.
Better watch out for that stuff.
Yep.
Right. Yep. That's right.
Amen.
You young preachers, Brother Andrew, somewhere down the road, God might give you a church. Watch out for building a safe haven for the skirt chasers.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Come on. It's killing our Bible-believing churches. I believe in restoration. Absolutely. Greater men than Mike Gray have fallen into this trap. But you better look up here and listen to me. The skirt-chasing, money-chasing crowd is killing our movement, brother.
Yeah.
You say, what happened? What happened with Herod? I'm going to tell you what happened. He took another man's wife. You know what he did next? He killed a Baptist preacher.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what he did next? Read it in Luke chapter 23. A man that was his enemy, Pilate, now becomes his friend.
Yeah.
To do what? Crucify the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Did you get that pattern?
Yep.
The way it happens, it's a flesh problem. It's a character problem. It's a carnal problem. That man begins to walk in the flesh. And next thing you know, it's not just fornication and adultery. Next thing you know, he's trying to kill the preacher, take the preacher out.
Yeah.
And next thing you know, there'll be somebody else in the church. Probably that person didn't even like before this all popped up.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. It's those strange bedfellows that become friends all of a sudden now to persecute the church because the church is going to side with the preacher that preached against the sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
Your pastor knows what I'm talking about. I've been in the same place 25 years, brother, and if not in our church, I've seen it in other churches.
Yeah.
Better be careful about building a safe haven for that crowd. Now here he is. He's the birthday boy. You know what he's building his life on? Pleasure.
Yep.
It's a sure sign we're living in the last days.
Yep.
Men love pleasures more than they love God. It's in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a birthday boy, this is your idea when you come to church. When you come to church, it's not about preaching for you. Your ideal is, what do I get out of it? A lot of times they ask this question, Brother Samson, what do you have to offer young people? You know what we have back home where I pastor? Sir, here's what we have. We have Sunday school classes. And they come in a Sunday school class and they're taught the Bible. Yeah, when that's over, guess what? We have a youth choir. Sing old-time spiritual songs. That's what we have. You know what we do after that? We have old-time preaching from the King James Bible. That's what we have. And then you know what we do, Brother Michael? We come back on Sunday night and we have more youth choir singing and more preaching. And Wednesday night we have Bible study, and that's about what we have. Yeah. And we take them to youth camp once a year, and we'll take them to a youth rally here and there. And every once in a while, they'll have a lock-in. But even then, you know what they're going to do? They might play a game or two, but they're still going to have preaching or Bible study. Oh, yeah. I mean, why would we want to have rock and roll and a dance team? I've looked for that in the Bible, and I can't find it anywhere. Amen. Listen, you poor hillbillies up here in Delaware, in your simple mentality, y'all need to figure out you're doing it all wrong.
Yeah.
You need to have a smoke machine up here.
Mm-hmm.
smoke going up, and Brother Ryman come out, either build you a platform where you don't need a baptistry. What's that, man? That's back in the woods. That's backwoods mentality. Build you a platform there that he can come out, walk out on that platform. Oh, yeah. You know how it is? Have his t-shirt on and his holy jeans. Yeah. Not spiritually holy. Holy, holy. And he's got his loafers on. Oh, yeah. You know how it is. And he don't carry a Bible. God forbid. But he's got, and the smoke machine's going off and all those colorful lights. And here he is, Dr. Alan Ryman. And you're going to have the band play. You know, they're going to come out and play. Some of us used to go to them concerts. You know what I'm talking about. Now it's in the Baptist church. And he's gonna come and he's going to sit on a stool or something, you know, and give you a little discourse of something to make you feel good about yourself. Because the Lord knows you come to church to have your fancy tickled. Amen. That's why you're here. It's about your pleasure. It's not about preaching. It's all about your pleasure. Oh, no, it's not about your pleasure. It's still about that book right there. That's what it's about. There is nothing better than the Bible, friend. It is the revelation of God. There is no youth ministry or whatever it is you have in your head that you want for those young people. That's not better than the preached word of God. I promise you it's not. Hey, birthday boy, won't you repent of that nonsense? Pray for your Baptist preacher that's going to stand up. I'm confident. Amen. Going to stand up and preach it gun barrel straight. Amen. To the help of you and your families. Yeah. Then here it is. There's the bitter mother. Yeah. Now, you know what her problem is? She's done heard him preach.
Yeah.
They come to church this particular day, and he gets up and begins to bear down on it. And there is Herod and now his wife Herodias that he has taken from his brother Philip. That's strange, man. That's strange. That sounds like a Kentucky story right there. I'm just going to be honest with you. But he's taken his brother's wife. And the Baptist preachers ain't looking to pick fights. We all get that. We're not looking to pick a fight. We're not. But here, we got sin in the camp. So you know what the Baptist preacher's going to do? He's going to preach on it. And he preaches on it. Only by pride cometh contention. I can see her now. I've seen it in all the years I've been preaching. I mean, the Baptist preacher gets up, probably hacked. Bless God Almighty. Ha, you have taken your brother's wife. Fire in his eyes. And I see her now. You better know that's how it happened. Now, if you got a Baptist preacher, he's going to preach on your sin.
Amen.
Your sin, his sin, everyone else's sin. That's what he's going to do.
Amen.
Now, here's what you can't do. Although it is personal, don't think he's making it personal between you and him.
Right.
You know what he's doing? He's preaching the Bible.
Yeah.
We're living in a generation, brother. They don't want Bible preaching. They want biased preaching. Preach on everybody but me.
Yeah.
Don't you love it when he preaches on, you know, that person in church that's nothing but trouble?
Yeah.
And the preacher preaches on their sin. Three-fourths of the crowd knows exactly where that thing's going. And everybody's thinking, yeah, get them, hallelujah, get them. But as soon as God takes him and turns that book on you, all of a sudden now it's...
Oh, no.
You're right.
Yeah.
Good for everybody else, but not good for you. Childish, childish, childish. A couple years ago, I'm going to the South Georgia Jubilee to preach, and I take like 30 of my people with me. That's a mistake. Young preachers, travel with your family at the expense of your ministry.
Yeah.
Especially if you have youngins like I have. Amen. I mean, we're sitting in a hamburger joint, and here are my two middle daughters. Now they're 16 and 19, so subtract 2 from each of that, all right? We're sitting in this hamburger joint, and I'm just trying to eat my hamburger. I'm trying to enjoy myself, get to a preaching engagement, and get back home. And I'm sitting there, and my wife says, oh, dear Lord, Tara just punched Selena in the mouth. I said, what? Now, hey, I've got 30 of my church members with me in this restaurant. I said, what? She said, she just punched her. I said, girls, come here. They got up and come over there and sit down by me. I said, what are you doing? Tara's the 16-year-old, little old scrawny, frail-looking, wormy thing. Her sister, Selena's an Amazon. She is. She's as tall as I am. She's a big old girl. And Tara had done punched Selena. I said, what are you doing? She said, she was whispering to Lillian, I know it's about me. I said, number one, you don't know it's about you. I said, but Selena, you know better than to be whispering about anybody or anything. I said, I'm telling both of y'all right now, you better get over there and finish your food. Keep your lips and your hands off of each other or I'll kill you in this restaurant. Do you hear me? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. They went over and sat down. I told my wife, I said, isn't that strange? They got a younger brother, Coda, who now, in the past year, he's literally grown 8 inches. They won't do it now. But then, he's a little short, fat kid in the family. He was as tall laying down as he was standing up. Younger than them, and they tormented the kid all the time and expected no retaliation. I told my wife, I said, can you imagine? They're all the time picking on that boy, hitting on that boy, aggravating that boy, and they just love it. Ag each other on. Get him. Yeah, get him. Go. I said, and now, here it is. One of them hits the other or says something about the other. It's on. I said, you know what they are, honey? They're good Baptist church members. And that's exactly what you are, bitter mother. You like it when he preaches on everybody else. But you don't like it when he preaches on you. Hear me. When a man preaches that book, it's going to cover every one of us. And all of us have some of it in us. Amen. It's like the old Amish man said when he stood there with his shotgun pointed at an individual. He said, sir, I am Amish. I wouldst never kill a man, but thou standest where I'm about to shoot. Amen. That's how it is. Please understand, your preacher is preaching at an area. That's what he's doing. He's not trying to shoot you. He's trying to kill out the sin that you're walking in, that you're living in. Don't get bitter about it. Just lift your head toward heaven and say, thank you, Jesus, that you still know I'm here and you're still talking to me. Amen.
Amen.
The birthday boy is going to take him out because of his want for pleasure. The bitter mother is going to take him out because of her pride. But the third one was a young lady. She's a belly dancer. Strange, young people. Strange. So how'd she conspire to take him out? I'm going to tell you why. Her want for popularity. Can I say it like this, young people? Her want for love. We preach on peer pressure and the want for popularity, but we really know what the real problem is. You want somebody to love you.
Yep.
That's good, preacher. You're right.
You want somebody to care about you.
Yep.
You want somebody to be there for you. You want friends. And mamas and daddies, by the way, that's very natural. That's very natural.
Yep.
Be careful when you teach and preach against some of this stuff that you try to get to the heart of it, of why it's going on. You say, well, how do you know she wants for that? In the text, watch this.
Yep.
Watch this. In the text, now here's a young lady that's been stripped away from her daddy, right? Philip's her daddy.
Yep.
She's been here. Can you see her mama when her mama comes, brother, and tells her, hey, baby, we're leaving daddy. Mama, why are we leaving daddy? Oh, baby, you'll have things you've never had before. He's the king. We're leaving daddy for the king. You're going to ride in a chariot you've never set in. Oh, all your dreams, all your wants physically, materially, you'll have anything you ever want. It's the king. And mama thinks, boy, this is a real good deal. That baby girl, you know what she's thinking? Why are you going to take me away from my daddy? Mama, you don't love daddy no more. And here's what begins to happen. Do you love me? Will you walk off and leave me? Oh, it's in them. It's in them. So how do you know it's in them? Because her mama tells her, when that king asks you whatever you want, think about it. A young person. A king says, all right, young lady, what do you want? A Ferrari. $10 million. A mansion on the hilltop. Yeah, that's what. I want to own the Dallas Cowboys. If you was here in Sunday school, nod your head. The head of a Baptist preacher, excuse me, honey. I said, what do you want? I want the head of a Baptist preacher. That's strange.
Yeah, that's right.
You say, why'd she want it? You saw it in the text. As soon as they cut that Baptist preacher's head off, They put it in a charger, give it to that girl. Do you see what she did immediately? She took it right to her mama. Here, mama, will this make you happy? Here, mama, will this make you love me? Mama, this is all I want. I just want somebody to love me. Mama, will you love me? Kids, be careful. I'm not opposed to social media, Facebook, Twitter, YouTube. I'm not opposed to all that stuff. But I'd be real, real careful. Please, search out your motive. Get along with God.
Yeah,
are you using that to try to reach others for Jesus? Are you trying to fill some emotional void that you have down in your soul that I promise you, young people, only God can fill?
Amen. Amen.
Only God can fill that void, boys.
Sir, go ahead.
You young people, look up here and listen to me. When your preacher gets up in that pulpit and he preaches, you know where his vision is? His vision's right here. The young people in this room. He's got some, I don't mean this disrespectful, I actually mean it respectfully. He's got some old dogs in this room. They're dyed in the wool. He knows if he dies today, that the old dogs in this room, they're going to be King James, premillennial, dispensational, old time religion. They're setting their ways. They're not going to change. But there's been nights he goes to bed and wets his pillow with tears, wondering, what about that generation that's going to lead this thing 15, 20, 30 years from now? What about that? Popularity. We must move on. We must move on. The Baptist preacher is going to be taken out. It's the want for popularity. It's pride that'll be revealed during preaching. And it's that want for pleasure instead of old-time preaching in a move of the Holy Ghost. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we saw it last night displayed before we close. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, there's another Baptist preacher that's going to be taken out, Paul the Apostle. Greatest missionary who ever lived. Think about it, man. There's old Paul. Your preacher demonstrated it last night. I loved it. Paul's going to die and give his head for the cause of Christ. And he writes that thing over there in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. Kept the faith. I finished my course. Watch it now. Whenever Paul writes those pastoral epistles, he starts them out with, be it Timothy or Titus, my son. That's how he starts them. In the Old Testament, God's building a kingdom. So what you have is Proverbs is the pattern of a prince, my son. That's how it starts. In the New Testament, God's building local churches. So it's the pastoral epistles, the pattern of pastoral leadership. So they're starting out, my son. And I see Paul now. Here's what Paul is thinking. Paul is thinking, for my sons, I have fought a good fight. There's a soldier somewhere today overseas, and he's doing right now, as I'm preaching, doing spiritual battle. He's fighting in hand-to-hand combat. Now, we love the stars and bars. Amen. We love that speck of dirt on the map called the United States of America. But right now, as that soldier is fighting for his life, you know what he's thinking of? His greatest motive is, I've got a young son. I've got a daughter back home. I've got to win. I've got to overcome. I'm in this fight, and I must overcome for my sons. Hey, sons, I fought a good fight. I see Paul as he keeps writing. He says, I kept the faith. To the saints, I've done my best to keep the faith, the body of revealed truth that God has blessed. Brother Ryman, when I check out of here and go see Jesus, I want to look at the folks that I pastored and tell them, church, I tried. I tried my best to study, be prepared to teach the Bible and preach the Word. I did my best to keep the faith, to stand for it and to deliver it to you. And I see Paul, he's writing that thing out. Hey, saints, I kept the faith. Hey, sons, I fought a good fight. But I see him too. He's writing this thing out. He remembers his Savior hanging on the cross. He's about to go be with his Father, commend his spirit unto his Father, and his Savior's hanging on the cross, and his Savior said, it is finished. And Paul is writing his dying declaration, about to lose his head for the cause of Christ. And Paul said, I finished for my Savior. I finished my course. That's the ultimate aim in this thing, is that we would finish as Bible-believing Baptists. We would finish our course for our Savior, for the saints, for our sons, that we would finish this thing that God has called us into. Now, if you're here and the spirit of Herodias has taken hold of you, that want for pleasure, that want for popularity, that pride that causes divisions within the church, oh, please repent of the spirit of Herodias. But you old-time Baptists, listen to me. Finish your course. Finish your course. Finish your course. Amen. Finish your course. Amen. I'm privileged to have my oldest son with me, Devin. I've got a little illustration here, a letter Devin wrote me. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray. Devin came to live with me when he was 6 years of age. Him and his two-year-old sister, Selena. Selena was so malnourished. Their mama did heavy drugs, biological mama. She was so malnourished that her hair was falling out. As a two-year-old child, her mama kept her locked up in a back room in an apartment complex and fed her like a doll. To the point that Devin was six and never knew he had a sister, let alone a sister that lived in the same apartment with him. When he come in, here's a little two-year-old little girl, blisters on her thumb where she's sucking her thumb so much, hair falling out where she's so malnourished, and here's little Devin. Devin's hair is all one length. Goes all the way around just like that. He's 6 years old and can't talk. He can say five or six words that you can understand. If he's hungry, he can let you know that. If he has to use the bathroom, just to be honest, it's a curse word. But you can understand. He keeps communicating to let you know he's hungry or he needs to go to the bathroom. He had on an old pair of dirty blue jeans, about two sizes too small. Hair all one length, couldn't talk, and eventually they told us this child may never be able to communicate properly, may never be able to read or communicate properly. Now, here he is. He's 23 now.
Amen.
He can talk. He can read. Every night before he goes to bed, he'll have his old King James Bible out reading it. There's been nights where I've been convicted because I walk out in the living room, turn on the TV, try to catch me some Fox News, amen, get me a good dose of depression before I go to bed. And he'll be sitting there with his Bible open, and I'll be like, oh, I can't do this. I've turned off and leave the room because I know I'm going to interrupt what he's doing. And he's sitting there reading his King James Bible. Now, please understand, next to Jesus, that's my best friend in the world. It's that young man right there. One day I'm in my office, the office that I have in my house. I feel like I'm hanging by a string, Earl. I'm not sitting down, I'm standing. And I'm standing there with my hands on the back of my office chair. And I'm looking, it's back when we all had the big tabletop computer. And I'm looking into the computer screen, and I'm listening to Kevin Spencer sing "The Blood Is Still There." Streaming, tears streaming down my cheeks. I don't know how long I stood there. I had it on repeat. I just kept playing. And Devin walks through my office. I don't know what he was up to, but he walks through my office and he stops. He sees and he knows. Looks like Dad's in trouble. He comes over to me, Brother Ken. He said, "Dad, are you okay?" I said, "Yeah, boy, I'm all right." I said, "Hey, stand here with me. Let's listen to this song. Just listen to this song with me." We stood there. I don't know how many times we listened to it. He had tears streaming down his cheeks. Now, listen, me and my youngins, we're going through it, man. We're going through it. And there's my buddy standing beside me. I'm weeping, and he's weeping. I hug him. I said, "Hey, boy, hear me. The blood will always be there. Don't forget that. The Lord will be with you every step of the way. Don't you ever forget that." He said, "I hear you, Dad. I hear you." It's a couple days later. I'm sitting there at my desk. Here he comes through. Yeah, he can read. He can write. He comes by, I've laminated it, but he comes by and he sets this note down in front of me. He said, "Here, Dad, I want to give you something." I said, "All right, thank you, boy." And he walked on back to his room. "Dad, I just wanted to thank you for always being there for me. You're a constant example to me. I have learned many things from you as a dad, pastor, and as a friend. One thing I have learned from you as that when something is going on and I get to a dark place in my life, to trust the Lord, to to lead me to the light. Thank you for teaching me to not quit on the Lord. Thank you for your love, friendship, and guidance. Love, Devin. Thank you for teaching me to not quit on the Lord. Amen. Hear me, friend. Finish your course. Finish your course. Finish your course. You mamas and daddies, mamas and papas, they're watching. You, may our declaration be, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. Oh, but most of all, I finished my course. The thing that grieves my soul is that my babies or my grandbabies would walk by the remains of their daddy, their preaching papaw, and say, Daddy, quit on God. Daddy, quit on preaching. Daddy, quit on us because he quit on God. Our daddy and papaw was a quitter. Oh, God forbid, brother, that they'd ever say that about us. Amen. By the grace of God, you look up here and listen to me. By the grace of God, I'm going to finish my course.
Amen.
Yeah. I'm going to finish my course. Hey, Herodias, quit trying to kill the thing. Let God get in you. Get some grit down your crawl and finish for the glory of God. How to kill a Baptist preacher. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being good to us. Thank you. We have a fight, Lord, worth it. This thing's worth contending over.